I'd like you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. And as you do, I want to encourage you to continue to pray for Pastor Farmer, who is now finally at home. He had surgery for cancer that they removed the other day. And he's at home and he's doing well. So I just want to encourage you to pray for him. And as we begin tonight, let's just pray for him. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you in your word and in your worship. And we pray for Pastor Farmer, Lord, who has just been an awesome blessing to us. And Father, we pray that tonight, even as he's at home resting, that you would just be with him, that you would heal his body, Father, and that you would allow him another opportunity to serve you in the coming years. So as we come before you, we pray that you'd be with him, heal him, provide for him and his family. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. And we were looking at chapter 33 last week, and if you remember, chapter 32 talks about the sin of Israel. And what did Israel do? They made a golden calf. And the problem was, is that they didn't just make a golden calf, but they walked away from the Lord, okay? And there was a lot of sins that we went over. And then in chapter 33, God makes a very troubling statement to the Jews. Fine, go on without me. I will not go up in your midst. And it's a very scary moment for Israel. And Moses, he stops everything. And Moses begins something. He does something here that's important. He stops and he says, God, we're not going anywhere until you tell us that you're going with us. And one of the problems that we were looking at last week, we looked at this tragedy of what it means to be separated from God and how our sin separates us from the Lord and we no longer walk with him when we're living in consistent sin. And then we looked at the need for a desire for this close relationship with God. And finally, last week, we looked at the need for guidance from the Lord in our lives. And this week, we pick up on the same idea in chapter 34 of the book of Exodus, where the Lord says, okay, you want me to go with you? Well, then I'm going to need to guide you. Because Moses said, I'm not going anywhere unless I know that you're going with me. I'm not going anywhere unless I know that you're sending me. And I won't go there unless I know you're going with me because I can't do this on my own. I didn't bring these people up. You did. I didn't part the Red Sea. You did. I didn't provide the manna. You did. I didn't destroy Pharaoh's armies. You did. I didn't create the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. God, you did. So I'm not moving from this spot or from this mountain until you tell me to. So here's Moses kind of putting his foot down, if you would. And that's exactly what God wants from us. God, I'm not moving until you go with me. Isn't that the tragedy of many Christians today? That they take off in their lives and they take off in their lifestyles and they make choices and God does not go with them. Maybe you've made some bad choices in your life. Maybe you've made some bad decisions and you've had to live with some bad consequences because the decisions and the choices and the things that you chose to do and the places you chose to be were all without God. And it created a tragedy in your life. And that's where Israel is right now. They're living in the consequences of this tragedy. Now God wants you to come to a place where you realize you can't make it without him. You can't make it without God. And he wants you to say, God, I'm not going to move until you go with me. And that's where we pick up the story. So Moses is here. He's at the mountain. God, he wants the Lord to go with him. He's separated the tabernacle of meeting from the children of Israel. And now he's waiting. He's not moving anywhere. And he's being stubborn, if you would, in the Lord, where he's saying, God, I'm not moving an inch until I got this straight. So how do you have the Lord guide you in your life? How do you hear him? How do you know what he wants you to do? How do you know what God is telling you to do? That's a big question, because if you're not going to move until you know what he's telling you to do, well, how do you know? I was listening to Pastor's Perspective a while ago, and this woman called in whose husband is into Eastern mysticism, and his idea was that God only speaks to people telepathically. Yeah. Nice try, buddy. There's a lot of ways God can speak to us. Usually, he'll speak to us through his word. Other times he'll speak to us through prophets. Other times he'll have a still small voice that we'll actually hear. You look at the book of 1 Samuel and you'll see that Samuel's laying there as a little boy and the Lord calls out to him, Samuel. So he gets up and runs to Eli. Yes, my master, here I am. He's like, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And he hears it again. Yes, my master, here I am. And he says, okay, it's obviously God. It's not me because I don't want to talk to you. And go back to bed. And if he calls you again, say, here I am, Lord. So obviously for him, it was what? An audible, clear voice that he heard. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he saw the light and he heard the voice audibly of God, but no one else heard the voice. So there are many ways that God can speak to us, sometimes audibly, sometimes through his word and other ways. As we look at this process of restoration, the first half was realizing your separation from God and that you need God there. The second half that we're going to be looking at tonight is listening to the Lord, listening to the Lord. And what we need to understand is we need to listen and learn how God chooses to guide us and teach us and lead us, and then how we need to obey that which he has called us to do. Knowing is only half the battle. Knowing is only half the battle. The other half is what? Obeying. You can know the speed limit. The other half is what? Driving it. It doesn't help you if you know it. The officer pulls you over. Do you know how fast you were going? 97 miles an hour, officer. I was going to hit 100, but I saw your lights, so I thought I might slow down. Do you know what the speed limit is? Absolutely. 65. Then why were you going 90? Well, I figured it was enough to know the speed limit, officer. I didn't realize I had to obey it. That's never going to fly, is it? You'll probably just out of spite impound your car and take your license away. I would. You see, knowing the truth isn't enough. Knowing God's will isn't enough. Now, the hard part is what? Doing it. And so we're going to be looking at that. This process of restoration, the second half is, yes, you have to have guidance from the Lord, but you also need to obey. So look at it with me. We're going to start in verse 1. And he says, and the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Remember, Moses broke all of the 10 commandments at one time by throwing them on the ground. And he broke the tablets. How awesome were those tablets? Hewn by God himself. Now, if you remember, the reason Moses broke the tablets is because when he came down from the mountain and saw Israel with this grotesque sin, what is the point in having this, God's word, if you don't follow it? So Moses, when he got there, he got down the mountain, he saw the sin of the people, and what did he do? He threw the tablets down. It's no point in having the word of God if you're not going to follow it. So God says, okay, if you really want me to go up in your midst, you really want to know what my will is, you really want to know how you're supposed to live, fine. But we're going to start again from scratch. We have to start with the basics. What were the basics? Well, the Ten Commandments. So here he tells Moses in Exodus chapter 34, he says, so go make these 2 new tablets. Now they're going to be blank. It's basically a blank slate. God says, fine. Restoration, by the way, always starts with a blank slate. Sometimes we forget that as Christians, don't we? When someone comes to Christ, they get a blank slate. Their slate is clean. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says that he is a new creation. Behold, all things are made new, and all old things have passed away. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you come to Jesus and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, he says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and what? Cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The issue here is that whenever you come to Christ, you are a new creation. You get a clean slate. You get a new opportunity to serve him, and he's not going to condemn you in the old, but you have to start new. That means if you're going to have a new slate, you've got to be a different person. If you get paroled from prison, they're expecting you to be a different person when you get out. They're giving you a clean slate, another opportunity at life, but at the same time, they expect your actions to be different. Because if you do the same thing, your parole officer will just throw you back in jail. That's what he wants. is to make sure that you're different. They don't want to give you a hard time, but they're going to make it, they're going to make sure that you're not doing the same old things. Well, God says, if we're really going to follow through with restoration, you need a clean slate. Start with two brand new clean tablets. And we're going to rewrite this. And we're going to start from scratch, and we're going to go from there. And you'll notice what he says here. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to the mountain, to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all of the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning, and he went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste, and he bowed his head inward toward the earth, and he worshipped. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. So I want you to notice this first thing that happens here. God says, okay, you want me to go with you? Fine. We're going to start over. How is he going to go with you? How is he going to reveal himself to you? How is he going to guide you? I'd like you to write on that first line there on your outlines. Guidance through God's word. The first way God will always speak to you, the first way that God will always talk to you as an individual is through his word. It's through his word. What does he say? Let's get back to basics. What are the basics? Well, he starts with the Ten Commandments, and Moses is going to later write the first five books of the Bible. Eventually, we're going to have the first 39 books of the Old Testament, and finally, the other 27 books of the New Testament to equal 66 books of God's word to you. And God says, I will speak to you, and the first way that he speaks to you is through his word. I want you to notice something about God's guidance through his word. Number one, it's what God wrote. Notice what he says here. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone there in verse 1, like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets. It's not Moses' words. Now, eventually, we're going to get to the very end of the chapter, and guess what we're going to find? Moses is the one who physically scrolled out and used a stick or whatever he used to carve out the words in the stone. It was Moses' hand who actually wrote the words in the stone, but they were God's words. So when God says, I will write them, it doesn't necessarily mean he was the one who penned them, but he was the one who stated them, and Moses recorded every word that God said. The Bible is written by imperfect men, but by a perfect God. And just like in our court system, they have the person who sits there and they're going to type everything that the judge and the jury and everything that all of the legal counselors say is all being written down so that they can read it back later, isn't it? That's a person writing down the words. The words are their words, not her own. She's not writing her manifesto. If she did, she wouldn't write it for very long. She'd get fired. So here, God, he's using his prophets and he's using his servants to write his word down for us. In the 30s, they started finding different documents. And eventually, in the 19th and 20th century, guess what they found? They found the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're going to be here in Southern California coming up. At least copies of them. I've seen copies. They're pretty awesome. You know, they found the book of Isaiah and the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is from before the time of Christ. They had been hidden there at the time of Christ in a cave in Israel, and then centuries later they found them. Okay, a couple thousand years later they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And guess what they found? The book of Isaiah, almost in its entirety, word for word, exact. There might have been one period or one dotted I in the Hebrew language that was different, but word for word, exact, over 2,000 years, even the Nazis couldn't corrupt the word. Even the Holocaust and the Crusades and the Islamic people and all the jihad that went on back then could not corrupt God's word until now. It's God's word. A lot of times we want to try to, the devil wants to try to discredit God's word, and he wants to say, well, can you really trust it? I mean, really? Is that really where we're going to go with this? Can you really believe this? And we get to passages in God's word and we say, well, I don't like that. Love my enemy as myself. Yeah, right. I like the Houston's Steakhouse. I'm not taking my enemy to Houston's Steakhouse. Or I like Clearman's. I'm not taking my enemy to that garlic bread and, you know, the cheesy garlic bread and that nice big ribeye steak and all that salad. And would you buy that for your enemy? Would you? I've got news for you. But that's what God's word says. And a lot of times when the Bible says, husbands, love your wife. Have you met my wife, Pastor? Wives, submit to your husbands. Pastor, you don't understand. How can I submit to that man? We all want to try to take verses out of the Bible when he says, give God 10%. Oh, ha, ha, ha. Pastor, haven't you heard about these problems in churches where they're abusing God's money? Well, that's for God to deal with, not you. The Bible says, give the Lord your heart. Have no other gods before him. Oh, that's really hard to do, Pastor, because I really like my car. I really like this hobby, or I really like that, and I place it above God and above all else in my life. You see, God's word is clear. It's his word, and we need to follow it. A lot of people ask me, they say, Pastor, how come God doesn't speak to me in an audible voice? The Bible says, if you do well with the little things, then he'll help you do well with the big things. Be faithful in little, and I will make you faithful in much, the Bible says. But a lot of times, we're not faithful to read this. It's very simple. God gave you the instruction manual to life and success right here. It's all right here. People who are taking our finance class, they're finding out all of a sudden that God's word talks a lot about finances, doesn't it? Very clear. If we just follow it, we'd have success. God's word talks a lot about marriage. If we would just follow it, we'd have a lot of success. God's word talks a lot about love. And if we just follow it, we'd have a lot of success. God's word talks a lot about ministry. If we just follow it, we'd have success. But the problem is we don't always follow it. That's why God told Joshua, have I not commanded you there in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9? Have I not commanded you, but be strong and very courageous. Do not let this word of my law depart from your mouth, but day and night you shall meditate on it. And you shall observe to do all that is written in it. And then your way shall be made prosperous and you will have good success. If you want God to go with you, it begins with what? Listening to his word. Now notice a few things that God says about his word. If you're going to be successful in God's word, follow his recommendations. Number one, he says, read what I wrote. All the self-help books and all of the other people out there, they might have good intentions, but they're never God's word. So if you're ever getting counsel from somebody and they're telling you from their experience or from their emotions or from their ideas, but not from God's word, run away. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the godly are the ones who are giving you counsel from what? God's word. So if anybody's teaching you something outside of God's word and not in God's word, if anybody's counseling you outside of God's word and not in God's word, if anybody is thinking outside of God's word and not in God's word, then run away. Run away as fast as you can and never return, because blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I think a lot of times many people go wrong because they hear and they listen to ungodly counsel. Maybe it's coming from your parents or your friends or your family members or your children or your lawyer or your tax advisors and your accountant. I don't know who it's coming from, but do not listen to ungodly counsel. Where do you get your counsel? From God's word, from what he said. But notice something else about the way that we should be listening to God's word. Notice he says that, so be ready in the morning. What does God say to Moses? I will be the first thing that you're going to do in the morning. Be ready when? In the morning. When did Moses go out to see God? In the morning. You know, I used to have my devotions at night. I used to read God's word at night. And I found myself spending hours in prayer asking for forgiveness for all the dumb things I did all day. So I decided that I was going to do it both in the morning and the evening. And I found that by asking God to help me through the day at the beginning of the day, I did less dumb things. I was still an idiot during the day, but I did less dumb things throughout the day. And I had more time to enjoy my day. And I was more in tune to what he wanted me to do throughout the day. Now, the Bible says morning and evening, and that's what we should be doing. And I want to encourage you, every morning when you get up, if you're not a morning person and you need a cup of coffee, go get your coffee so you'll be awake, okay? Or if you need to have your devotion on the treadmill so that it'll keep you awake, whatever it is, do that. But in the morning, start out with the Lord. He says, look, in the morning, I want you to do this. Not tomorrow night, not after you've, you know, had a couple of business meetings, maybe on your lunch break, I'll make time for God. No, he says, I'm the first thing that you do in the morning. How many of you would dare go to work without clothes on? And ladies, you're going to probably do your makeup and your hair. And guys, you're going to shave and comb your hair. You're going to put your clothes on. Hopefully, you're going to put shoes on and all that other stuff, right? You're going to do these things because you wouldn't dare show up at your job without preparing yourself for the day. You'd probably get fired or arrested if you went without clothes or any, all these other things. But how many of you spiritually go naked to your jobs, to your schools, to your grocery shopping, to all these other things because you did not start out with the Lord? And he says, if you want me to go with you, let's start simple, folks. If you really want God to influence your life and change you, and you really want God to be an intricate part of your life, then you start your day by reading his word. It's that simple. It really is simple. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You don't have to say a whole bunch of different monotonous prayers in the morning, and you don't have to go and climb a mountain on your knees, or you don't have to go rappelling off of the, you know, off of the cliffs in Iran to give out a few tracks before you can start your day. He says, no, just simply come before me and read my word. Read it. And as you read it, get to know what God is doing and saying, and watch God do something amazing in your life. Notice something else about when you're doing your devotions and your quiet time in the morning. As you're in God's word, he says, I don't want anybody else around. I don't want any animals. I don't want any people. No one's going to be on the mountain. It's just going to be you and me. So what is God saying? Moses, I don't want anybody else here. I don't want any distractions. I don't want your work. I don't want your ministry. Nothing is going to get in the way. So when you're doing your devotions, turn off your cell phone and your other devices of mass distraction. Turn them off. Don't just quiet them because you'll see the little buzzing. You'll hear the buzzing or you'll feel the, you'll see the little light on and then you'll have a tendency to want to check it. That's why you shouldn't be doing your devotions on your cell phone. Because you're going to get a Facebook notification or a text or something else is going to go on and then you're going to want to get sidetracked with that. He says no distractions. Moms, for you, that's the hardest thing in the world, isn't it? Because you know just 3 seconds alone and they will do 10 years worth of damage to your home. So what does that mean for you? Well, remember what he said in the morning. I was listening to a lady talk about how she was going through her hard time as a mom trying to read her devotion. And she used to have her devotion by candlelight in the morning. She'd make a cup of tea and she'd have a candle there and she'd go into the bathroom because if she turned on the light had a fan and it would wake up everybody. And so she would just have a candle there. And it was so early in the morning that none of the kids were awake. It was like 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. She'd get up specifically that early with a candle and her cup of tea and have her devotion. It takes you wanting guidance for God to be able to speak to you. If you're unwilling to listen, then what good is it if anyone tells you any good counsel? No good counsel will do you any good unless what? You're willing to listen and heed it. It's a waste. And so he says here, in the morning, without distractions, be focused on me. And you'll notice that he says here, so he cut the two tablets and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord was there and he met him there. And what does he do? He proclaims the name of the Lord. He worships God when he comes. And so as he was there, he's worshiping the Lord and he's having his devotion. Now we're going to find out a little bit later at the end here in verse 28. I want you to just notice something real quick. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank any water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So 40 days he's there. He made a big sacrifice, didn't he? Didn't eat, didn't drink. Now, how did he survive for 40 days and 40 nights? That was only supernatural. God sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights to be able to be there and listen. And he dedicated his time to his own hurt. Yeah, the people needed him. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I can get into that as well. But the sheep need me, right? And I'll be getting phone calls at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they need me, right? And I'll be here and I'll be studying, and somebody will want to talk, and I'll go, and I'll try to make time for them. But there comes a time where even the pastor has to say no to the sheep, where he has to say no. I know you guys need me. I mean, if anybody needed Moses, it was who? Israel, right? I mean, they had just messed up royally. But he says, no, I'm going to spend 40 days up there. And he had other people like Aaron and the Levites to try to help them until he came back. And that's why sometimes the pastor's not always available to everyone. But there are other leaders and other people in the church to help you until I am available. Because as the disciples said, it's not right that I stop attending to the word of God to wait on tables. And at the same time, parents, your kids will always need you, won't they? And especially if you have little kids, they're going to need you in the morning, and they're going to need help, and they're going to be fighting, and they're going to be doing all this other stuff. But you need to make preparations in advance to make sure that they'll be okay until you're done and that you won't be bothered. I know for us, we have a little gate that goes up on the toddler's room. Okay, my older daughters, Abby and Anna, they're 9 and 10, and they are self-sufficient, and so they can just deal with themselves in the morning for the most part. And for the toddlers, there's a little gate up. We put it up every night because if they wake up before us, it looks like a tornado went through the house. And so we put this little toddler gate up, but we'll leave their door open so we can hear them. That helps them be contained. Because in the room, the worst thing that can happen is that all the toys are everywhere. So now my wife can go into our room, and she can go into the master bathroom, and she can lock the outer door. She can close the bathroom door, and she can sit down, have her devotion, or sit on her bed and have her devotion without any of the kids interrupting her. Do they need you? Yes. Do they need somebody to braid their hair or to help them get their clothes out of the dryer and to find their schoolwork and everything else? Sure, they need you, but you are no good to your kids until you have first prepared yourself in God's word. You're no good to your family. I'm no good to you if I don't spend time in God's word first. I can't help any of you if I've not first what? Studied his word and prepared my heart in his word. Because unless I'm in God's word, then I have nothing to give to you. Remember, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. If I'm not focusing on God first, then how could I focus you on him as well? So you will be needed by everybody. Yes, parents, your kids are going to need you. Wives, your husband's definitely going to need you. He's going to need you to pick out his clothes and make his lunch and give him some coffee in the morning. Yeah, he needs you, but you're going to be no good to him unless you've had your devotion. Now, that doesn't mean you just tell your family, your spouse, your job, hey, sorry, I'll be late today, or I can't help you right now because I got to go study God's word. No, you need to make preparations what? In advance to make sure that you're able to do that, right? Maybe that means waking up early or not watching Columbo so late at night when you're there. But you need to make preparations for it. So here Moses, he gets up early and he goes and he sacrifices and he spends time with the Lord and God's word. But then it goes on in verse 10 and he says something else. He says, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before you, all your people, and I will do marvels such as have not been done in all of the earth, nor in any nation, and all of the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite and any other ites you can think of. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Did you know one of God's names is Jealous? Isn't that interesting? His name, notice what it says here. His name is Jealous, with a capital J. Did you see that in your Bible right there? I found that so interesting the first time I read it. You're so jealous, people say sometimes. Well, God's name is Jealous. Not his middle name. His name is Jealous. You know what that means? How many of you have ever been jealous over a spouse or maybe a parent, right? Mike, every kid, You know, the first one is the hardest. Abigail was the hardest because she was the one and only daughter. Then Anna was born and Abby's whole world was just blown to pieces because now there's someone else who she's competing for mom's attention with, right? And then Sarah was born and Anna was just, oh, devastated that she wasn't the pride and joy and the focus of everybody. She wasn't being held all the time anymore. Mom now had to hold this. And it's really funny because Sarah used to push Rachel away from her mom. When Rachel was born, she'd try to get her out of her mom's arms. "Don't hold me, Mom." And there was Tiffany holding one kid in one arm and another kid in another arm because they were both jealous and they wanted to be held. Or maybe when you were married, or maybe before you were married, your fiance or the one that you like, maybe you didn't even have a relationship, you saw them talking to another person. And the second that they get away, "Who is that? What were you talking about? What's going on? Why were you talking to them? Why were you talking to me about that? I don't know what's going on here." And you were jealous. How many of you have ever been jealous before, right? You were really, really, really messed up when you saw your beloved talking to someone else. God wrote the book on jealousy. Literally, here it is. "I am a jealous God." He says, "I'm not going to compete with you. I'm going to destroy anybody or anything that you put before me." Is it wrong to have a good job? Not at all. Is it wrong to be successful at work and have a good career? Not at all. Is it wrong to have a nice car? Not at all. Is it wrong to have a nice house? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to get married or have good kids? Absolutely not. But if you choose to put anything in front of the Lord, I guarantee you, he will take it away from you. Because he is jealous. Anything, he will take it away from you. Because he is jealous. And notice what it says here. So there's Moses, and here's God, whose name is Jealous. And he says, "Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make a sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves." And it's just interesting. As he's doing this, he says, "For the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep 7 days. You shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time in the month of Abib. For the month of Abib you came out of Egypt." So at this time, he's trying to explain to them this idea. Number one, you are going to worship me. I'm going to guide you. But as I guide you, here's what I want from you. I want to make sure that as I'm guiding you through God's word, through my word, that as you're following my word, that you obey. And I want you to write that on that next line. Steadfastness through obedience. So he's going to remind them of his covenant. You see, he says, "Behold, I make a covenant before all the people." Well, that covenant he already made, didn't he? So he's just going over it again. Whenever God repeats himself, it's usually because we've messed up. Okay? He doesn't usually repeat himself because he said it perfectly the first time, unless we didn't hear him or obey him the first time. That's why when people say, "Oh, I've read the whole Bible once, Pastor." Okay, we'll start all over and do it again because I'm sure you didn't hear him right the first time. And as many times as you've read the Bible, you've not read it enough. Well, how many more times do I have to read it? As many times as it takes until you die. Okay? My goal is to read the Bible at least 2 or 3 times a year because I want to make sure that I'm getting God's counsel. So in my morning devotion, I'll read 3.5 chapters a day. And in 1 year, I will have read in just my regular morning devotion the entire Bible. But when I sit down to study God's word, I have a tendency to read 7 to 10 chapters at a time before I study any book or any part of any book. Why? Because I want to make sure that I'm taking in God's word and getting context and other things. And so I'll read a lot of God's word at that point. And I try to read it 2 or 3 times a year. And in all of that reading, I've still not read it enough. And every time I read, I find more and more and more out about the Lord and about his word and what he wants from me. So he wants you to serve him. And he wants you to do this, he says here. First of all, I'm going to make this covenant and I'm going to tell you about what I'm going to do. But I want you to obey me. Observe in verse 11 what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving this out from for you. And he says here, so observe what I command you. Do it. Follow it. Obey me. I want you to be steadfast. You see, if God has given you his word, that's the first and the most important part of God going with you, is that you have his word, that you've memorized it, that you've thought about it. But then he says you also have to do what? Obey it. Observe it. Follow through with it. Do it. And as God is working in your life, I want to encourage you to follow through with his word, because it's not easy, is it? Following through with God's word is not easy. And God wants you to obey him. But you know what? A lot of times obeying causes us to have to sacrifice. God wants you to obey his word. Observe all that I command. Now notice that all of this is what God's going to do. God's work in your life is God's work in your life. He doesn't want you to try. A lot of people think salvation is, I'm going to give God 80% and he's going to fill in the 20 that I can't do. That's not it at all. You don't have 80%. You don't have 1%. You don't have anything that can help yourself in this situation. God wants you to do what? Just obey. He's going to do the work. All he wants you to do is obey. Think of Abraham up there with his son Isaac, and God says, I just want you to obey. I'll provide the sacrifice. I just want you to be willing to do what? Whatever I've told you to do. And a lot of times in our lives, we think, well, I can't obey, because if I obey, then it's going to cost me this. Maybe obeying will cost you friends. Maybe obeying will cost you relationships. Maybe obeying will cost you money. Maybe obeying might cost you your job. Or maybe obeying will send you to prison. I don't know. You know, if you go to Iran and you obey God's word, you will be sent to prison. If you are in Iraq or Syria right now and ISIS finds you, they will set you on fire. They will kill you. Obedience does have a price. Obedience might cost you everything in the world. But God says, if you want me to go with you, you've got to obey. And sometimes the challenges ahead are very tremendous. When Joshua was there at Jericho, 12-foot thick walls, really huge walls, tall and thick, impenetrable by human means. And he says, okay, God, well, whatever you say. And they did it. When David stood before Goliath, this huge man and this little boy, he says, God, I'm going to trust in you to do this. Because David, he only had the option of what? Obedience. He didn't have the power to defeat Goliath. He didn't have the skill to defeat Goliath. He didn't have anything but faith. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to go full speed ahead, God. And whatever it takes, that's what I'll give you. And he had good success. If you choose not to obey God because of the cost, then you will lose everything. You will lose everything. But here he says, I want you to obey me because I'm going to do this. You just have to worry about saying, okay, God, I'm in. Moses didn't part the Red Sea. Moses didn't kill Pharaoh. Moses didn't create the clouds of fire and of smoke. Moses didn't provide the manna or the quail. Moses didn't make the water come out of the rock. All God wanted from Moses was what? Obedience. What does God want from you today? As you read his word and he puts something on your heart, do it. No matter what the cost. Now notice what else he says. He says, if you're really going to obey me, then get rid of anything in your life that would distract you from me. You see, there are these false gods and these false idols. And here, this isn't really talking about intermarriage because of race. He's talking about intermarriage because of what? Because of idolatry. Remember, in the book of Ruth, you have a Moabitess who becomes a Jew by immigration, okay? She immigrates to Israel. She tells her mother-in-law, Naomi, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I will be as you are. So she immigrates. She nationalizes as a Jewess. And even though she's of another race, she can marry Boaz. Okay? And she becomes the great-grandmother of King David, who is the one of the patriarchs of the family of Jesus. So God doesn't have a problem with interracial marriages. And that's not what he's talking about here. Some people want to take that the wrong way, but that's not what God is talking about here. His word says otherwise. What he's talking about here is you marrying somebody that's going to take your eyes away from Jesus. That's going to take your eyes away from the Lord. These women were going to cause them to be idolaters, to focus on other gods who have lust and fornication and all these wicked things that they want to do. And he says, no, you're going to serve me. Remember, he's a jealous God. So obey me. Destroy any false worship. Have nothing to do with it. No missionary dating. You know what that means? Where you're going to date somebody who's not a Christian in hopes that you would make them a Christian? No, it doesn't work. Remember, they have to earn you. Girls, they have to earn you. Don't go giving out anything that they haven't earned. What do I mean? If he can't provide for you, if he can't marry you, if he can't wait for you, if he has no self-control, then he doesn't deserve you. Make him earn you. Guys, if she has no self-control, if she can't hold herself accountable, if she's the one coming on to you, what do you think is going to happen when you get married? Walk away. Walk away. Do you really want that in your life? So I want to challenge you. What does he say here? Don't let anybody, not a girl or a guy, not a job, not a land, not a commodity, not a career, not anything, let nothing get in between you and I. Whatever it is, not even love. Do not let it get in between you and God. What is there in your life? Is it the big screen TV or the payments on your car or the house that you desperately wanted? Oh, pastor, I can't go to church because I have to work three jobs because that cable subscription doesn't pay itself. Don't allow anything to get in between you and God. There's nothing wrong with working multiple jobs. There's nothing wrong with trying to support your family. Just make sure it's not your idol. That it's not in between you and the Lord. I know so many people who go to school and as they're studying, oh, pastor, I can't go to school. I'm not talking about if you're going to school and then you go to church on Sunday, but you don't come Wednesday night. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who miss all services, all worship. They don't go to church at all while they're going to school because, oh, I have to study and I have a big heavy duty caseload and all these other things and I can't afford to be here. And then all of a sudden they just lose a relationship with the Lord. You know, you're not going to gain anything out of that career. Be steadfast by obeying, by saying, I will follow you. Destroy other, be steadfast by destroying anything else that's in your way. No other gods. And he says, don't get sidetracked from me. Don't get sidetracked with all these other things of the world. Remember what I have done and what I'm doing. That Feast of Unleavened Bread was just reminding them to cleanse their hearts and their lives. The leaven represents sin. The bread represents life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he also said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So the bread is your life and the leaven is sin. And he says, cleanse your life from sin and obey me. Put away the things that are wrong and put away the things that are sidetracking you and just obey me. Be steadfast through obedience. But look in verse 19, we see something else. He says, if you really want me to guide you, if you want to be successful in this, if you really are going to be restored, it's going to take you reading my word. It's going to take you obeying that which you have read, no matter what the cost. But notice what else he says there in verse 19. He says, all that open the womb are mine. And every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. So the donkeys, I don't want those. Why? Because they're ornery and rebellious. Okay? Donkeys are ornery and rebellious. You know what the difference between a donkey and a horse is? If you get on a horse right now and take off riding, he will ride until his heart explodes within his body. Did you know that? So there's a lot of these horse owners that live in San Dimas or in the hills, and they have their horses at the stable, and they feel guilty. So that when they give them a little bit extra grain every day when they come to see the horse because they haven't ridden him. So on Saturday, they get out there. They think they're going to do their horse a favor and just take off and do a long ride and spend some time with their horse. And they get about half a mile down the trail at a full run, and the horse falls over dead. Heart explodes within his body because they've been feeding him extra. All that fat's been building up again around his heart. And you know what happens? He will run until his heart literally explodes within his body. He will obey to the death. But a donkey, when he's tired, will sit down. And if he isn't sure of where his feet are going, he will stop moving. And they are stubborn. Have you ever heard of pulling your teeth out of a mule? That's why when you go to the Grand Canyon, you don't ride horses down the Grand Canyon. You ride donkeys because they're sure-footed. They won't take a step until they know that the other feet are firmly planted. But they're rebellious and they're stubborn and they're no good to a proficient rider. Can't ride very fast on a donkey, so you don't take a donkey into war. Otherwise, he's going to sit down and your enemy's going to just kill you. So what does God say? I don't want the donkeys. I don't want the stubborn, rebellious mules. I want those who are going to obey me. I want those who are going to follow my lead and not question what I've asked them to do and not decide that they know better than the one who's riding on top of them. You ever guilty of that? Questioning God, questioning his authority, questioning his direction for your life. I think we do it all the time. God, why me? If you've ever said that, you've questioned his authority, haven't you? It's not fair. It's another one of questioning God's authority. God says, nope, you're a donkey. I'm going to exchange you for a lamb who's just dumb. He wants us just to be simple. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to follow him. And he says, I'll take care of you. But don't question me. Notice what he says here, though. So the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. How about that one? The Lord says, you will be mine and no one else's. If you're not mine, you'll be nobody's. Interesting. Keep going. All of your firstborn sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. So he's saying, you will give me your firstborn children. Now he's talking about the men, not the ladies. The firstborn male of every household belongs to who? To God. But there's a problem. He says you're going to have to redeem them. We'll get back to that in just a second. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, plowing in plowing time and in harvest you will rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of the harvest, and the feast of the ingathering at the year's end. Three times in the year your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up and appear before the Lord your God three times of the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of feast of the Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring before the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So there he was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he neither ate bread or drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now I want you to notice something. God wants to have not just your reading of his word and your relationship through obedience, but he wants to have he wants you to recognize him through worship. And you should write that on that third line. Recognition through worship. You need to worship God. You need to recognize who he is in your life. I think a lot of my problems in life stem from the fact that I go through bouts of a failure to recognize that God is in control of my life. Wouldn't you agree with that? In your finances, when you just forget that God's in control of everything. Or in your marriage, when you forget that God's in control of everything, or in your career, or in anything really, when you forget that God's the one who created you, why do you think so many times he says, the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the one who redeemed you, and all of these titles that he have are to remind us of who God is. We need to recognize who God is in our life through worship. And worship isn't just clapping and singing and playing the guitar or having a drum kit or whatever. Worship is more than just your music. Worship is in spirit and in truth. Now, it's interesting here. He gives us some ways that we can recognize God through our worship. Number one, you need to recognize that God owns you. You need to recognize that God owns you. He didn't borrow you or lease you or rent you from the devil. He purchased you with the blood of Jesus Christ. In this case, it refers to the Passover lamb. He wants them to remember that sacrifice of the Passover lamb because God paid for Israel. He bought them from Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a type for the devil. The sacrifice of the Passover is a type for Jesus. And the children of Israel are a type for the church. God bought you with his blood. And he paid for you. And you belong to him. And so how does he exemplify this? Well, here in verses 19 through 28, notice he says that the firstborn is going to be given to who? To the Lord. But there was a problem. See, the Passover lamb reveals, the whole idea of the Passover in Exodus showed us that the firstborn belongs to God, because the firstborn of those who worship God was not killed, but the firstborn of anyone who did not worship God was what? Killed. The angel of death took that firstborn from them by killing them. Now, this is interesting. God wanted the firstborn of every family in Israel to be the one who worshiped him directly. You understand that? Originally, God wanted the priests, instead of just the Levites, he wanted it to be every firstborn in Israel. I want you to wrap your head around this for a minute. God's plan was all of the firstborn, thus the priests were going to be a mixture of every tribe, right? But what happened? He had a bunch of donkeys. He had a bunch of stubborn, unrealistic, I know better than God kind of people. And while God was talking to Moses on the mountain in chapter 32, what did they do? They rebelled against God's word, didn't they? And they made the golden calf. And remember what Moses said. It's really, really important that you turn to Exodus chapter 32 and look at verse 25 with me. Exodus 32, verse 25. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, remember, this is the golden calf. They're having this big, huge, naked orgy out in the middle of the desert. For Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among the enemy, their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and he said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. Now, at this point, anybody could have come to Moses and said, yes, we're for the Lord. But what happens? And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him, but nobody else. So what happens? And then the Lord said, go out from the entrance to entrance throughout all of the camp and let every man kill his brother, his companion, and every man kill his neighbor. And so the sons of Levi did it. And then Moses says in verse 29, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. At that moment, God rejected every firstborn of Israel, because they were donkeys. They were hard-hearted and stubborn and rebellious. But the sons of Levi became his personal servants, God's inheritance. Therefore, everyone else in the nation of Israel had to redeem their children, but the sons of Levi did not. God chose the obedient of Israel to be his servants, his priests, his caretakers of his tabernacle, not the rebellious. Now, that's a heavy thing to think about. If you're willing to serve God, and if you're willing to obey, God promises that he will use you in a great way. And God wants you to belong to him. But if you're unwilling to obey God tonight, then he's going to disqualify you from ministry. He's going to disqualify you from his service, and he will redeem you. He's going to have to, you know, purchase you with another lamb. Now, fortunately, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world died in my place. And God's mercies are new every morning. And I can always come to him boldly before the throne of grace and say, God, I messed up. And my life up until this point has been one wicked, rebellious state. And I've been a donkey. I've been sure-footed and I've rejected your guidance. And I've laid down when you wanted me to walk. And I've walked when you didn't want me to, because I chose my own path and my own way. And I pray that you redeem me from my rebellion. God, cleanse my heart. Create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me, David prayed. And maybe tonight you've been the donkey. Maybe tonight you've been the rebellious one. Maybe tonight you've been the one who thought your way was better than God's. And God says it's time to redeem those who are not mine. Redeem the donkeys for a lamb. Become different. Give your heart over to Jesus. You see, God owns you. He bought you with the price of his blood. But I find it so interesting that the Levites were now God's inheritance. They would no longer have to be redeemed with their firstborn because they were the ones that God was using. All of them. It's kind of interesting. Then notice what he says here. He goes on to say, so you're going to give these things to me. Have you given your children? But it's not just your kids. Did you notice that it's the kids? It's the first fruits of... You ever seen in a business where there's a dollar bill on the wall? You know why they do that? That's the first dollar they ever made. Well, according to this, that's not the right thing to do. Where should that dollar have gone? The first fruits are of who? You see, I don't want to put the dollar on the wall and say, hey, look at this, my first dollar. I want to give the dollar to the Lord and say, God, this is the first fruits. This is the first harvest that I've ever had. So here it is. And they would give the entire first harvest, not just a part of it, the whole thing. Well, then how did they survive? Well, what would they do? They would make it, you know, when a farmer, he has to make it a while before he gets paid, right? Well, they would just plan on not making anything off of this property until the next year. They gave everything to the Lord because they didn't want to hold anything back. Do you give God the first fruits of your time, the first fruits of your energy, the first fruits of your finances, the first fruits of your children? Do you give him everything? Does he own you, or is he just, you know, like the AAA card in your wallet that you only call him when you have a disaster? You know, you have an accident or a flat tire on the road and you call him up, hey, God, I need you to come out here and change my problems for me. And otherwise, you're driving 90 miles an hour on the freeway and you don't even think about it. God is not your emergency tow service. God is the one who owns you. And he says, give yourself over to him. Worship him. Recognize that he owns you. Recognize, number two, that he provides for you. I'm the one who gave it to you, so you're going to recognize me through that. Through your finances. You know, there's a lot of problems that people have. They don't understand where their finances go wrong. I think the first place our finances go wrong is when we forget that God provided them in the first place. I'm not just talking about tithing, and that's a big part of it, isn't it, tithing? Recognizing God with the first fruits. When you get your check, do you pay the IRS first? People always ask me, Pastor, is it gross or is it net? Well, let me ask you a question. Who do you pay first? The IRS or God? Well, then that answers your question, doesn't it? I would do it on the gross, not the net, because I want to pay God first. Then the IRS can have their part, and then my other budgets are going to get taken care of, but I'm going to do it according to, I'm going to give God the first fruits. But how about this? When you're working on your finances and you're realizing I don't have enough money, so I'm going to go get another job and said, I'm going to pray, God, what do you want me to do from here? See, if God owns you and he provides your finances, do your finances honor God? What's being charged to your credit card today? Does that honor God? What subscription services? What purchases do you make that no one else has to know about? Because, oh, now with the internet, people don't have to go to the shady parts of town to make purchases anymore, do they? They can have it shipped in an unknown brown box to their door. Nobody knows what that is. What do you buy with your finances? How do you spend your money? Do you honor the Lord as if he owns you, as if he provided that money? So I love David. He said, oh, how my heart longs for a drink out of the well of Bethlehem. So he's got these three crazy dudes. And they fight through an entire horde of Philistines, okay? They kill a whole bunch of people. And can you imagine one guy standing there with the rope at the well while these other two guys are fighting off Philistines, okay? He gets a bucket of water, pours it into one of their skins, their water skins, and then they fight their way with this water out of the camp of the Philistines all the way back up to where David is. And they say, you wanted it? Here you go. I love those guys, by the way. Those are his mighty men of valor. David said he wanted something, and they didn't hear dangerous. They didn't hear difficult. They didn't hear impossible. They heard, boss wants something. Let's do it. So what did they do? They go down there. They get this water. They come back up to David, and they say, here you go, boss. Have a drink. And he pours it out on the ground. I love that. Why do I love that? Because David said, I give this to God. Your sacrifice, you guys are awesome. I love you guys. And you did a great job. But at the same time, I'm not going to drink that. That's too valuable. I would never take something that valuable for myself. Therefore, I give it to the Lord. And he poured it out on the ground. Is that your heart towards your finances? I don't want anything like that. This is God's right here. I'm going to give it to him. The most valuable glass of water in Israel. And he gave it to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? What do you do with your finances? It's not wrong to have nice things. Not at all. But do you put the Lord first? In your house, in your vehicles, in your finances? Do you put the Lord first in your job and in your career? Or does your career come first? No. I give the Lord the most valuable thing I have. Even, you know, I work full time. But I don't give them my best. That goes to the Lord. He gets my best all the time. Do you give God your best? Do you worship him? Do you recognize that it is he who provides for you? No, I'd like you to look at verse 29. Because he's told us that God wants to guide you through his word, but God wants you to be steadfast by obeying him, and God wants you to recognize him through worship. And this final part of this process of restoration is here in verse 29 through 35, where he says this. Now it was so, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. I love this. Moses became luminescent. His skin was literally glowing. You know how they tell pregnant ladies, hey, you're just glowing? You know, Moses got him beat. Now we see Moses coming back to a glimpse of what Adam and Eve had. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were perfect, they didn't recognize that they were naked. Remember that? They're in the garden. They're not wearing any clothes, but they didn't recognize that they were naked. Why? Because they were clothed with something. Remember when God's calling out to Adam? Adam, where'd you go? Oh, I'm over here. Why did he have to call out? Because he's not glowing anymore. He says, why are you hiding? Because I was naked. And I love the Lord's response. Who told you you were naked? You see, he had lost something. What did he lose? The glow. It's called the Shekinah in the Hebrew. It's the glory of God. When you stand in the presence of God, you glow, you change. It's visible. There's a visible difference in your life. Moses had this visible difference because he communed with God. He spent time with the Lord and it changed his life. He had a testimony of change in his life. And I want you to write that on that last line, proof through change. If God is really working in your life, then you won't have to tell everybody about it. They're just going to see you're different. And your friends are going to be like, man, you're different. Something wrong with you, man. Are you on drugs? That's a big one that all the parents always say. Are you on drugs? What's going on with you? Are you in a cult? I love that one. People hear that one a lot, too. What's the matter with you? Your friends, they want to, hey, man, try this roach, man. Your friends are telling you, hey, let's go out for drinks later. And like, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to hang out with you guys anymore. Except for to tell you, you need Jesus tonight. Man, there's something wrong with you. You're different. Good. There should be visible change in your life if you're truly repentant. If you're truly following the Lord, if you're reading his word and you're steadfast in obedience and you're worshiping him, recognizing who he is in your life, then there will be visible change in your life, in your lifestyle, in your words, in your choices, in your actions. You will be different. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, Moses didn't realize he was different. A lot of times, I'll be going through life and I'll feel stagnant and I'll feel just frustrated and I'll be praying God change me because I feel so stupid because of some sin in my life or some issue that's coming up. And the Lord has to remind me, Remember who you were a year ago? Remember who you were 6 months ago? Look at what I've been doing in your life. And I didn't notice that God had been doing those things until finally it changed. The hardest thing for me to give up was cussing. Not just the speaking it, because, you know, I had that down. I wasn't able to speak cuss words at home. My dad would have murdered me. So I thought them, though. You ever have that problem where you don't say it, but it's up there? Out of the abundance of the heart does your mouth speak. And that was the hardest thing to change, was my heart. So I remember how difficult it was to not think those words. And for a long time, I struggled. And I always asked God, God, why aren't you taking this from me? And so I would try to, I learned, bless those who curse you. Don't curse back. Bless them. And I started saying, may the Lord richly bless you. May his light shine upon you. I started that years ago, and I still do it. When people really irritate me, God bless you. May God bless you to death. And I just asked the Lord to bless them. But you know what? I started doing that, and I made that my habit. May the Lord richly bless you today. And I would start praying for them immediately, and I wouldn't stop until I was calmed down. And after a while, after a couple of years, I realized, one day I realized, I haven't said or thought any of those words in a long time. I hadn't even noticed that they left, that they were gone. I didn't know that I had changed until I realized it one day, and other people had realized it in my life. Moses didn't even know he was glowing. Sometimes you're not privy to the things that God is changing in your life. You don't notice. You're too close to it. You know, my kids, they're growing up, and I don't see them changing day to day to day because I'm with them every day. But when their relatives see them after a year and they say, wow, they're huge. Or, I didn't notice. Why? Because I was with them every day. Don't be discouraged because you don't think that you're growing fast enough. God knows what he's doing. Look back at your life a year ago. Remember, and you know, this is a good exercise for you. And I want to encourage you, if you don't do this on a regular basis. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, remember from which height you have fallen and go back and do the first works. It's always good to just do a checkup, a spiritual checkup on your life and say, have I changed in the last year? Where was I last year? And I want you to maybe try this week, okay? Go home and maybe tomorrow, get out your calendar and look at your life last year in February. Look, and remember some of the things that were going on in your life last year in February. And I want you to remember some of the things that you were dealing with and the sins and your prayers and what you thought about God's word and where you were spiritually a year ago. And now I want you to think about where you are today. I want you to ask yourself, have I changed? Am I different? If not, you go before the Lord. God created me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me because I'm stagnant. But if you're truly repentant, you will have works worthy of repentance. You will change, and it will be visible to others. And you'll be able to see it if you think about it. So Moses here, he's a glow bug. He's sitting there glowing, so much so they had to put a bag over his head. It's kind of funny. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. That would freak me out. Can you imagine his wife? Honey, what happened to you? Went near a nuclear test site or something, you know? He was just glowing. And so then Moses called to them, and Aaron and the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. So they're there, they're standing, they're kind of freaked out. Hey, what's going on? So here he is talking to them. And afterward, all the children of Israel, when they came, Moses, when he had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. So whenever he went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel what he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went back in to speak with him. So they're kind of freaked out by this veil. And you know what? The last thing I want you to remember is this. If you're really changing, your family might get freaked out by your change. If you're really changing and if God's changing you, other people may get freaked out by what's going on in your life. Especially if they don't have a close relationship to God. Remember, it was Aaron and the children of Israel who were the people who rebelled against God. They were the ones who said that they were his servants, but really weren't, were they? And so when Moses is changing, what are they saying? Man, I don't know what's the matter with you. You're too hardcore. You're too weird. You're a Jesus freak, man. Hey, I love God and everything, but there's a point where I got to say enough is enough. And there are going to be people in your life who are going to tell you, man, what's the matter with you going to church three times a week? You in some kind of cult or something? Isn't once a month enough? I mean, I go at Easter and Christmas. What more do you want from me? And there are going to be people who say, you give God of your finances? What's the matter with you? Don't you know we're in a recession? And there are going to be people out there who say, why do you go and serve all those people at that church? You love them more than you love us. What's the matter with you? And they're going to be afraid of the changes going on in your life. They're going to be freaked out by who you've become. Loved ones, family members, parents, children, even spouses can get freaked out. And maybe they'll reject you. Maybe you'll lose all of your friends. Maybe you're going to lose friends at work. Maybe it's going to make life difficult for you. Can you imagine having to walk around with a bag on your head? Because they were too freaked out. But that's not who Moses was. Moses, he took that off and he was before the Lord. Because God was changing him and he liked it. Maybe tonight, change has cost you some stuff. Maybe it's cost you some family members. Maybe growth in Christ is costing you relationships. Maybe it's costing you a job. Maybe it's costing you friends. I don't know. Maybe other people are afraid. Sometimes change in Christ is offensive, isn't it? Remember, Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, but it's a rock of offense to those who don't believe in him. Tonight, God wants to restore you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to get you back where you need to be, but it starts with you being in his word. You really want him to be with you? Take a stand today. Make a determination in your heart. I will not move until God tells me what to do. I will not go until God tells me where to go. I will not act unless God has told me in his word or through my pastor or through a prophet or through someone who knows God's word and godly counsel. I will not make a move in my life until God has revealed it to me. I won't get married until I follow God's word in marriage. I will not spend my money until I follow God's word in my finances. I will not get a career until I follow God's word in my lifestyle. I will not move without God in my life. You see, that's the determination that Moses made. God, if you're not going with me, I'm not leaving this mountain. And it was because of that that he could be successful. It was because of that that Moses became the great man that he was. That Moses comes back in the tribulation. That Moses visited Jesus on the mountain when he was transfigured. That Moses was so widely revered by Israel. It was because of his steadfastness to walk with God. Do you walk with God? Maybe you've been failing. Maybe you've been making a lot of mistakes. Maybe you've been making a lot of bad choices. Maybe you haven't been doing what's right. And God says, tonight, choose me. Don't choose the world. Don't choose your budget. Don't choose anything else. You choose me and don't go anywhere without me. And then your paths shall be made straight and you shall have good success. So Father, tonight, as we come before you, we know that life is hard. And a lot of times, Lord, we make it hard because we don't choose you first. And we go down roads and paths where we shouldn't be, and we do things and make decisions that we shouldn't make. And Father, we become that mule, that donkey who walks on his own and does what he wants, sits down when he's tired. But Father, today we ask that today there are here some who don't want to walk that path anymore. And Lord, as they make a decision in their hearts right now to follow you, to make you first, I pray that you would strengthen up the loins of their hearts. Gird them up, Father, and help them to be steadfast in you, obedient to your word. Father, in love with you and what you have for them. As they make the hard choices and the decisions have sometimes difficult consequences, Father, I pray that you give them strength to be steadfast, that you would be what they choose over all else. And as we come before you, Father, we pray that you would bless each one tonight, guide them, protect them, be with them, send your angels to comfort them, heal them, and use them for your glory. So we thank you tonight for your word, for the wonderful fellowship that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.